Would you please stand for the reading if you're able? The reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy, 4th chapter, verses 5 through 9. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. You may be seated.
Turn in your Bible, if you would, to 2 Timothy. We're going to be studying from the great book of 2 Timothy this morning, thinking about biblical endings, the Apostle Paul. Appreciate all of our men leading us so capably in worship, each of them doing a great job. Appreciate Paul being here with us this summer, and very capable song leader, and appreciate Jeff's prayer. We hear Jeff lead singing so much. It's good to hear him pray, and appreciate his prayer for Tyler and Leslie. Hope you're praying for them, and for my family. I appreciate Jeff's sentiments, and appreciate your prayers on our behalf as well. Kim did a great job in leading us in the Lord's Supper. What a blessing it is to be able to meditate and think about communion. And then Brother Jerry leading us in reading of God's Word. Thankful for these men and all the others who lead us in service. General Douglas MacArthur's closing words in his address to Congress on April 19, 1951 were these: "When I joined the Army, even before the turn of the century, it was the fulfillment of all my boyish hopes and dreams. The world was turned over many times since I took the oath at West Point, and the hopes and dreams have all since vanished. But I still remember the refrain from one of my most popular barracks ballads of that day, which proclaimed most proudly that old soldiers never die. They just fade away. And like the old soldiers of that ballad, I now close my military career and just fade away. An old soldier who tried to do his duties as God gave him the light to see that duty. Goodbye." When we read the book of 2 Timothy, it's like an old soldier writing to his young mentor that he had been training. We see Paul writing as a hardened, old soldier of the cross, a general, if you will, in the army of the Lord, who had done so many things for Christ and for God. And he's writing to his young son in the faith, who is now an up-and-coming leader in the church, and whom Paul knows is going to carry on much of his work after he is gone. And so he writes 2 Timothy, and Paul believes, it seems, because he is awaiting what he believes to be, it seems, a soon execution at the home, at the because of his waiting trial at Rome. And he believes the Caesar is soon going to put him to death and he's going to be executed. And so he writes to Timothy to tell him some things that he wants Timothy to know before Paul passes out of this world. And so in 2 Timothy, I want to look at four things that Paul emphasizes. And these are four things that we should know and that we would want to emphasize and that I want to emphasize to you as we think about ending. And Paul makes four clear points, and I break these down into four chapters. And that is, we're going to get one point from each chapter. Notice the first one is, do not be ashamed of the gospel, but share in the sufferings. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, but share in the sufferings. This is found in verse number 8, where Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in sufferings for the gospel by the power of God." This is going to be an intensely personal letter. In fact, if you look and read and count throughout the entire book of 2 Timothy, you'll find that Paul is going to use his own name some 28 times. He's going to refer to himself. Now, he only uses the name Paul once, but he uses the term I 28 times, me 26 times in the letter, and my 11 times. So that's a total of 66 references to himself in 4 chapters. It's only 83 verses, yet 63 references to himself. Paul is constantly referring to himself. But if you notice, he's also going to refer many times to Timothy. For example, in chapter 1, verse 2, he will name him by name, Timothy, but he will refer to him as my beloved son, chapter 1, verse 2. He will refer to him as my son, chapter 2, verse 1. He will refer to him 25 times with the pronoun you, and twice as yourself, 5 times as yours, and approximately 30 times the you is understood in command statements. In other words, you're supposed to do this, and it's unspoken you. And so if you add all that up, there are some 80 references to Timothy. Now, the point I'm trying to get here is really we are eavesdropping on a personal letter from Paul to his close son in the faith, Timothy. And Paul uses his name, and he talks I all throughout it, and he talks about you and Timothy and his beloved son all throughout it. This is an intensely personal letter. If you're thinking about it, it is with tears in his eyes that Paul is writing this from Rome. That he's writing this thinking about his soon expected death to his beloved son in the faith. And so the one thing he wants him to know from chapter 1 is that he wants him to not be ashamed of the gospel. He calls Timothy to not be ashamed of Christ. That Timothy needs to understand that he's going to have to suffer. And if you think about the Apostle Paul, and he's thinking about what lesson should Timothy have learned from the example of Paul, it is that you are going to suffer for the name of Christ. I mean, Paul's life was filled with suffering, wasn't it? It was filled with great times of great joy, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul will list off many of the things he endured, how he was shipwrecked numerous times, how he was beaten with rods, how he was scourged and beat with whips, how he was thrown out of the city, left for dead, all the things that Paul went through. Paul received so many sufferings for Christ. And when he writes to Timothy at the end of his life, himself looking at a final suffering of martyrdom, he says, I want you to know, don't quit on Christ. Be proud you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't cower down and deny Him, but stand up strong and be proud to serve Jesus. And know that you're going to suffer for His name. In verse number 7, he says to Timothy, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And later on in this same chapter, he will emphasize that Timothy must guard the deposit of faith that has been entrusted to him in verses 14, in verses 12 through 14. Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know in whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard, protect the good deposit entrusted to you. We put our money into a bank. We expect them to guard that, to protect that. We expect that money to be there, don't we? Because we have deposited it there and they are to guard it. And we entrust it to them so that we can then use it for our means and what we need to use it for later on. Paul says, I have entrusted you. I have deposited the faith within you. You have the Word of God. You have the faith of Christ. Now you can use it. You can hold on to it. as time goes on, don't give up. Don't lose the faith that has been deposited to you. When you think about verse number 12 there, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I remember reading a story in the Gospel Advocate about an older lady, Christian, faithful lady in the church. And she had grown older and she was declining in her health and she was doing what so many families have to do. Her family was coming and sitting with her and she was having the hospice and others come and take care of her needs. And they knew that her death was soon approaching. And her mind wasn't as sharp as it used to be, but she had memorized this section of Scripture here, this part, verses 11 and following, and she could quote some of that. And she talked about that, "I'm not ashamed. I know in whom I believed and am convinced." And she would quote that verse 12, to give her strength. And the author who was writing this said that as she got weaker and as the days went on, she got where she could not say it all. As it got down to the end, all she could say is this last part, "I know in whom I have believed. I know in whom I have believed." And when we think about our life, we have a lot of extra things in our life that, as you think about what's going on in this passage, and we have the pattern of sound words, and we have faith, and we have love, and we have the Holy Spirit who's deposited these things, and we are not to be ashamed, and we're going to have to suffer. But in the end, what's the central message that we need to live and hold on to? We need to know in whom we have believed. We need to keep our trust in Him. Keep our hope in Him. And in the end, when you're laying there on that bed dying, that's the most important thing, to know in whom you have believed. And so Paul reminds Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel, but share in the sufferings. And then secondly, he says in chapter 2, do your best as a worker for the Lord. Do your best as a worker of the Lord. This is found in verse 15. Where he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Do your best to present yourself approved unto God. This is the idea of be diligent, as some versions render it. Some versions talk about the King James of study to show yourself approved, because it's talking about rightly dividing the word of God. But the concept here that we find throughout chapter 2 is that we need to be a worker for the Lord. In fact, notice the analogies in chapter 2. In verse number 4, we have the analogy, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlists him. Back in verse 3, he says, a share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. A soldier is to be hardworking, is to be dedicated, is to be committed, is to be willing to go through the difficulties. And so he says, be a soldier. But look at verse 5. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, what does an athlete do? He trains, he works hard, he puts effort into it, and then he receives the crown. And then look at verse number 6. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have first share of the crops. The analogies Paul is using is one, they are one who focus upon the idea of hard work. A soldier, an athlete, a farmer, guys those concepts are ones who are working hard or are diligent and put effort into it. But notice also the descriptions or terms that are used. In verse number 1, he says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened. Look at verse number 3. He says, share in sufferings. Share in sufferings. And then look at verse number 10. Endure everything for the sake of the elect. The analogies and the language throughout this chapter are indicating that we need to be willing to endure, to persevere, to share in the sufferings, to be strengthened, be strong in it. Paul is saying is that we need to be a hard worker for the Lord. You know, when we think about what Paul was wanting at the end of his life, and what we should think about in terms of the church, is that we need more workers for the Lord. You know, when Paul came to the end of his life, he's thinking, all right, who's going to carry this work on without me? When the person who owns a business comes to their retirement, or they come to the end of where they're ready to sell the business, they're thinking, all right, who's going to carry this on? Who's going to keep this going? We think about that with family farms, all right? This farm has been in this family for 50 years, 70 years. Who's going to be the next generation to carry on this farm, carry on this business? Well, Paul is, with the faith, he's thinking, who's going to carry this on? Who's going to carry the faith on? Who's going to be the worker to do the job in the trenches? You know, I was thinking about this, and I don't think we use the term church work enough anymore. That is, we have our secular work, we have family, but each of us as members of the church should have our church work. You know, this Saturday morning we're going to be doing church work. We're going to be doing that. This Sunday afternoon we're going to be doing some church work. And whatever that means, it might mean that you're going to be getting ready for your class, you're going to be teaching. It might mean you're going to be doing some benevolent work. It might mean you're going to go do something with Bread of Life, or there's all kinds of things that we need. Maybe you're going to do something here at the church building to help out on the building and grounds. But we all have our idea that we need to be doing church work. We used to use the term, and still should, personal work. That's the work of evangelism. I'm going to go out and do some personal work. I'm going to go invite some people to church. I'm going to do some door knocking, or I'm going to have a Bible study with someone. Church work, personal work. Those are things that are so vital and important. When you think about the next generation, you think about the future of the church, it's not built solely on attendees. The church is built on the backbone of workers. It's built upon the shoulders of those who work, who get the job done, who carry out the task. And so when Paul is coming to the end of his life, he says, Timothy, I want you to do your best. I don't want it to be just a lackadaisical effort. I want you to put your best into it. Be diligent to present yourself a worker who does not need to be ashamed. It's not like you're saying, well, I'm just going to get this done, and then when others come and look at it, I'm going to kind of be embarrassed by it. Or when the Lord comes, I'm going to be embarrassed by it. No, he says, you do your best to not be ashamed of the work. Do your best. And then number 3 from chapter 3, we notice in verses 14 through 17, to trust God's holy word. Trust God's holy word. Look at verse 14. But as you have continued in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It says you've been acquainted with these sacred writings, the Holy Scriptures, which can make you wise for salvation. For all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be competent, equipped for every good work. Paul is saying that, Timothy, I can't be with you, but I can leave you the Word of God. We need to put our trust in the Word of God. Earlier in chapter 2, verse 15 that we talked about, he talked about how Timothy needed to work hard to rightly divide the Word of God, to interpret and read it appropriately and teach it right. In fact, the theme throughout the entire book of 2 Timothy is the Word of God. I'm giving you all kinds of numbers this morning, and one of the numbers that is interesting too from 2 Timothy is there are 20 references made to the Bible in these 4 chapters. Some 20 references in about 83 verses. For example, he talks about the will of God, the testimony of our Lord, the gospel, the standard of sound words, the treasure, my gospel, the word of God, the word of truth, the faith, the sacred writings or holy writings, Scripture that is inspired by God, sound doctrine, and the proclamation. He uses all those terms to talk about the Bible, the Word of God. Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 2, was to preach the Word of God. Look, he says, preach the Word. And so he wants to remind Timothy, Timothy, put your trust in the Word of God. And so trust God's holy Word. When Paul's life was drawing to the end, he reminded Timothy that he has the Word of God. In Acts chapter 20, Paul would say a similar message to the final time he met the elders at Ephesus. In Acts 20, verses 26 to 27, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I declare to you the whole message of God, and pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. He says, I preach to you the whole Word of God. And then down in verse 30, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert and remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says, I'm commending you over to the Word of God's grace, to God's Word. He says, I for 3 years taught you night and day with tears. You know, we need to make sure we always emphasize that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles' teaching, Ephesians 2, in the Word of God. We've got to know the Word of God. We've got to study the Word of God. And we've got to always in our own lives come back to what does the Bible teach and say. Trust God's holy Word. Put our trust in it. And finally, in chapter 4, he says, run the race, fight the good fight, and keep the faith. This is found in chapter 4, 6 through 8, where Paul writes in one of the more famous lines that Paul gives. He says that, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Now, for Timothy, he's saying to him, I want you to do the same. I want you to run this same race. I want you to keep and fight the good fight, and I want you to keep the faith. Each one of these terms are in the perfect tense, and that means that they are referring to a completed action in the past that has an ongoing significance. Paul is saying, looking back upon his life, kind of like MacArthur was in that statement, I have now finished my course. I've come to the end. I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight, and I have kept the faith. He's looking over it and evaluating his life, and he feels successful in what he has done. And he wants Timothy to join him in this same pursuit. When I was looking and reading and studying, some of you may remember when Ronald Reagan gave his farewell address, and he used this line when he was announcing to the country that he had been diagnosed with the early onset stages of Alzheimer's disease. And he says about that, that he is now entering the sunset of his life. Kind of a famous phrase from that speech. The sunset of his life. And Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, and he's writing chapter 4, I think Paul could say he's in the sunset of his life. Now, he's not saying he has Alzheimer's like Reagan was, but what he's saying is, my time is near the end. The sun's going down, and I have finished my race. And I've fought a good fight, and I've kept the faith. But you know, that's not where Paul leaves it at, is it? Paul doesn't leave it there. He also will go on to say the same reward is available to us. The same reward is available to us here when he says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But not only to me. Aren't you glad he put that in? It's not like Paul's the only one going to get the award and the reward that day. But also to all. It's available to all of us who have loved his appearing. Now, in this letter, Paul has given numerous examples. We haven't noted them, but I will note them now. He has given numerous examples of people who didn't make it to the finish line. People who didn't make it through the fight. They failed to fight the good fight. For example, Phygellus and Hermogenes in chapter 1, verse 15, had turned away from Paul. Hymenaeus and Philetus, whose words had spread like gangrene or cancer and erred concerning the truth in chapter 2, verse 17 and verse 18, they didn't make it to the end. Some had been in opposition to him and had been taken captive by false doctrine, chapter 2, 25 and 26. The world and the church was going to go through difficult times that would cause people to oppose the truth, chapter 3, 1 through 8. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil imposters are going to rise up, chapter 3, verse 13. Some will not endure sound doctrine, chapter 4, verse 3. Some people are not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves. They're going to leave the truth. In chapter 4, verse 10, Demas forsook Paul, and it says, having loved this present world, Demas left Paul. Alexander the coppersmith did much evil and vigorously opposed Paul's teaching, chapter 4, verse 14. And finally, Paul said in chapter 4, verse 16, listen to this. He says that all had deserted him at his first offense. You think about what Paul's saying. He lists all those people that had not finished the race, that had not fought the good fight, and that had not kept the faith. Now, when you think about your life, and you think about people that used to be in these chairs, think about people that have not finished the race, that have not fought the good fight, and not kept the faith, you realize that not only is that sad, but you realize that it's very possible for you and I to be in that same camp. For us not to finish the race. I run some. I'm not a racer. But I know every time I'm running, I'm tempted to quit. I'm tempted to want to stop, right? You want to stop. I was talking to a man and I saw one of our neighbors today, and we was talking to him about exercise. He said, yeah, I used to do that for a long time. Then one day I thought, well, I don't really like this. I don't want to do it anymore. So he said, I just quit. It's easy to do that as a Christian too, isn't it? To get discouraged, to get down, and it's hard to run. Remember the first chapter? You're going to have to suffer. It's going to be challenges. It's hard to do that. And it's easy to just want to say, I'm quitting. I'm discouraged with the church. I'm discouraged in my life. I'm discouraged with my prayer life. I'm just quitting. To not finish the race. To not fight. It's not fun to fight a fight. It's a good fight, but it's a fight. You're going against Satan. It's a struggle. It's a spiritual warfare. We want to say, I want to bail from the war. I don't want to fight anymore. And we don't want to keep the faith. You see, Paul says, Timothy, it can happen to you. It can happen to you. And I say to you, it can happen to you. We've got to be determined to run the race, fight the good fight, and keep the faith. The same reward is available to us all. And so when we think about the biblical endings, we think about what Paul says to Timothy, and it's what I would say to you. It's what the Holy Spirit says to all of us. Don't be ashamed of the gospel and suffer for it. Do your best to be a worker for the Lord. Trust in God's holy word and run the race. Fight the good fight and keep the faith. Don't quit. Don't quit. This morning, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to start your race, we invite you to do that. If you've stopped, if you're like, I don't want to run anymore, this is tired, I don't want to run anymore, and you need to come back and say, I want to get back in the race. I want to start fighting again. I want to keep the faith. If you need to come back in a public way, then we encourage you to come. If we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and as we sing.